servant, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritualists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? Saul bowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done according as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the voice, did not obey the Lord, and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten any food all day and all night. As I said, it's somewhat of a sad situation when a person departs from the Lord in his conduct, then finds himself in a jam, and he has no one to turn to. And he wants to turn to the Lord, but the Lord isn't listening because he no longer has fellowship with God. He offers his prayer. He goes through certain things. Now, we certainly know that if Saul was really ready to turn to the Lord in a way that he had not ever before. But one of the problems with Saul is that so often he had made these promises. Promises to Samuel. Promises to David. And then he'd gone back on his word over and over and over again. How many times must we follow a pattern like that before we realize that's not just an accident? That's become a part of my character. And is there a point in time in which that kind of conduct will cause God to no longer listen to us anymore? Understand, we've got to understand the fact that there's no guarantee. Sometimes I think that we feel that we've got God over a barrel. You know, he's written in this will, if you will turn to me and will repent of your sins, that I'll take your sins away. So I think, okay, I'm just going to do what I want to do for a while. And then right at the end of my life, I'm going to turn to God and he'll have to forgive me. You know why he'll have to forgive me? Because he wrote it down in the Bible. And God keeps his promises. So I have God over a barrel and I can manipulate him and live whatever kind of life I want to live. You know, Paul makes a statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about those who were lost in sin. He says, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, don't think that true repentance will come just when you want it to. You know, Esau tried to repent with tears. He had the emotion, but he could not find repentance. The point I'm making is that if you turn a deaf ear to God, and you turn God away and reject him over and over and over, thinking that you can repent, truly repent, you're going to find that you no longer have the capacity to truly repent. Just saying the words is not enough. And God understands. You say, well, how much is enough? Well, God understands how much is enough. And we need to be striving in our lives to develop. Some people call it a penitent attitude. Is a penitent attitude someone who always has a long face and always is reflecting on the bad things that he did, always regretting about those things? No. Penitent person who is someone who is ready to repent, if that's what life calls for. He's ready. It's just like your neighbor. You live with your neighbor. You live in peace. Why? Because if you do something wrong, you're ready to fix it. If he's willing, you know, we know in our case God is willing, but if he's willing, you'll fix it. But you have to develop the ability and keep that ability up to truly repent. It's something that we cannot take for granted and then call upon anytime we want, because words are cheap and God knows that. And when I offer the words to God, but God sees that in my heart I really haven't changed, God knows better, and he understands. That's the case with Saul. Over and over, he told David, you're better than I am. You've not wronged me, and yet I continue to chase you all through the wilderness. Here's David with a ragtag small band of soldiers, and Saul has all the army of Israel. It's absurd that he's chasing David around the Israel and sleeping on the ground when he could be in his palace. David doesn't mean him any harm. And the bottom line is, if it's God's will that David ascend to the throne, that should be Saul's will too, shouldn't it? Saul's not ready to repent. He calls on God. He gets the high priest who gets the Urim and the Thummim, and they try to get some kind of answer, and God's no longer talking to Saul. And Saul doesn't know what to do. So he goes to the witch of Endor. Okay. How can you make it any worse? It's amazing. Not only is Saul, this is proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that Saul is not ready to repent. So he goes and does something that is so opposed to the law of God that even Saul has outlawed mediums. Okay? The law of God teaches over and over and over that these things are wrong, and those who dabble or practice these things are to be put to death. And Saul had to know that he was wrong in the sight of God for doing this. But you know what Saul thinks? What am I going to do? I've got to do something. I've got to find out. Saul's decree followed, as I said, the dictates of the old law. Leviticus 20 says, the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Verse 27 of the same chapter, a man or woman who is a medium, who has familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. In Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughters pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. These were the nations, the Gentiles, who were in the land when the Israelites came. We think that it's a terrible thing that God told the Israelites to drive the Gentiles out. I understand that there was a time in which God tolerated the Gentiles worshiping him through idols. God tolerated that. And there were some Gentiles who worshiped God. And idol worshipers generally would tell you, they know this image that's before them is not God. It's a representation of God. And in their mind and their heart, they're still worshiping God. It is a God of their imagination, not a God of the Bible, because they hadn't received a word from him, a written word particularly. But to the Israelites, to the Jews, this is God's command. Do not do these things. And that's why you need to drive them out, because you don't need the influence of them. 1 Chronicles 10 told So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord and because he consulted a medium for guidance. How big a deal is this? It's a big deal. And it is considered to be one of the very reasons why Saul was put to death. So, the New Testament actually talks about this as well in the very end of Revelation chapter 21, talking about the judgment day. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, sometimes called the black arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Why? What are the reasons why we should stay away from the occult, not have anything to do with the occult? Well, one of the reasons is because those who practice it and offer their services to connect with the dead are not really doing that. You remember the witch of Endor, when Saul, when finally convinced her that no bad's going to happen to you, don't worry. She said, "Who do you want to call up?" He said, "Samuel." And as soon as she called Samuel up, she screamed. Why did she scream? Was that part of her act? I don't think so. Because generally, at least from what I've seen on television, and television's always right, you know. But from what I've seen on television, when these mediums call up, they have this calm persona about them. They're in the know. This happens all the time, so they're very comfortable with it. So they speak for the dead, and they're very comfortable in their circumstances. They're not surprised. But she was surprised. Why was she surprised? Because this is not what normally happens. When she calls up a spirit, it's not normal for the spirit to really come. And so she's very shocked and surprised, and she screamed. 1 Samuel, this is the passage here. And when he came up, she had this knowledge, this divine knowledge, that this person who's disguised in front of me is actually King Saul. Why have you deceived me? Of course, it doesn't change the fact that she did this thing. In Acts the 8th chapter, we see Simon the sorcerer, who sees Philip preaching and teaching and sees Philip healing the people there in Acts the 8th chapter. You know what he did? He left his sorcerer behind and he became a Christian. Because whenever what claims to be a supernatural miracle is put beside a true miracle, the difference is easy to see. Okay? If those who can tell the future could really tell the future, would they not all be living in mansions? Could they not just go to Vegas a little bit or to just bet in anything, in any capacity? They would all be million billionaires. If a person could really heal, would he not want to go to the hospital and empty that hospital up? Why would he not want to do that? It's clear to see, because on a number of occasions in Jesus' life, he healed all the sick that came to him. All the demons that were brought to people possessed, were the demons were cast out. And yet you don't see that with those who claim to work in this supernatural realm. There's a funny story in Acts the 19th chapter 2, when there were some Jewish exorcists who saw what Paul, the apostle, was doing. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they said, "We command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." And the demon said to these exorcists, these are not Christians, these were Jews, said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he jumped upon them and stripped all their clothes after them and beat them and chased them out of the house. Instead of having a great victory, they probably had a career-ending event for them as exorcists, I would imagine. The Word of God was glorified as a result of that, because God can do godly things. God can do supernatural things, but man cannot. And there were some who were allowed to perform miracles in the first century, but that time, because their purpose of those miracles was to help with the completing of the Word of God, we see that in all these cases that these people were frauds. It's not possible to speak to God or receive messages from the dead. The Bible teaches this. In Luke, the 16th chapter, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 16. This is a story of rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar. The rich man fared sumptuously all his life. He lived a very decadent life and just had everything he wanted. And the Lazarus was, I suppose, out back by the dumpster. That's what I would imagine it to be. He was out back by the garbage, and he picked out of the garbage what he could eat. And maybe some of the cooks in the kitchen for the rich man had pity on Lazarus. Maybe they gave him some good food. I don't know exactly how that worked. But the rich man didn't seem to lift much of a finger to change Lazarus' circumstances. He didn't do anything to help. So both of the men die. The rich man, who made a choice in life, I want what I want right now, went to torment. Lazarus, who apparently lived a godly life, went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, to await the judgment and the time when he could go to heaven. So the rich man is in torment. And he's able, in this story that Jesus tells, I believe it's a true story, not just a parable, he's able to see Abraham and he's able to see Lazarus over there. And so he asks, "Would you let Lazarus dip his finger in some water and come and touch my tongue? Because I'm just miserable in these flames." Abraham said, "That can't be. There's a great gulf between us, so that those who would come over there from there over here cannot, those who would come from here over there cannot." So Lazarus accepts that. And Abraham does say, "You know that in your life you had good things." And Lazarus did not. Now Lazarus has the good things. Jesus does make the statement that he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. But the rich man says, "Well, I have five brothers. Would you let Lazarus go back and preach to them so that they don't come to this place?" And Abraham said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, Moses and the prophets are talking about the Old Testament writings, the only scriptures that existed in the day of Christ when he's preaching this. Okay? They have the written scriptures. Well, the rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes back from the grave, they will believe." And Abraham makes this statement in verse 31. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Okay? It's not possible for Lazarus or anyone else from the grave to come back and speak to people who are living on the earth now. Okay? God has provided for their instruction in the Bible. And that's what we need to listen to. I know it's hard. Emotionally, I think if I saw something like a spirit, and then understand, this is not a spirit that, like something that's unexplainable. This would be like your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, somebody like that. Lazarus was known to the rich man's brothers. That's how they would be so impressed. "I know this man. I know he's dead. I have no doubt about that. I got a message from him." In the rich man's mind, that would be the king of all kings of persuasion methods. No, Abraham says the written scriptures is the highest form of persuasion. Because the written scriptures are not trying to shock you. The written scriptures are trying to persuade you. And they're not just trying to persuade you that God exists. There's a spiritual world out there. There's a forever out there. It's trying to persuade you of how you are to live. And some better felt and told experience that you can't explain is not going to tell you how to live. Even on the road to Damascus, when Saul saw Jesus Christ, whom he had persecuted, even then Jesus said, "Go into Damascus and it will be told you there what you must do." Ananias told Saul what to do based upon Scripture. So we need to set our hope in Scripture, not in messages from the dead. In Isaiah chapter 26, they are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. These are the people who, and I'm talking about in the resurrection, talking about right now. They're not going to rise right now. They're dead. People who pass from life are separated from life. And they'll not be able to affect or influence life in that direct way. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is appointed for man to die once, but after this is the judgment. So, a person may be sincere, but they still are a fraud because it's not possible to do this. You need to understand that people who practice this are an offense to God. This practice itself. Now, we do things that are an offense to God. The offense is just a sin. And I recognize that anyone can repent of this as well as any other sin. So I'm saying that this is so bad. This is not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and you won't be forgiven no matter what. That's not what this is talking about. But it is an offense to God. It's an abomination to God. And something that's very serious. God is our only source for truth and light. And we need to appreciate what He says through His Word. Isaiah chapter 8 says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they not seek the dead on behalf of the living? Or should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Seek God. You know, God said in James chapter 1, if a man lacks wisdom, let him pray to God who gives to all men liberally. He will give you what you need. Everything you need. I have a neighbor who really likes to dwell upon the questions that the Bible doesn't answer. Like, what was the mark of Cain? What was the fruit in the garden? Exactly where did God come from? Questions sometimes that the Bible gives us some information, but it just doesn't give us all the information. He really loves to ask questions that the Bible doesn't go into the answer to because we don't need that information. But that fascinates him. And he develops a whole panorama of answers for himself. Of course, they're not found in Scripture because the questions aren't Bible questions. They're beyond the scope of Scripture. They're not things that God decided we needed. We need to accept when God hasn't answered a particular question. It's trusting in God that we have what we need. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. What should matter more than anything in life is that our soul is in fellowship with God. That we are well pleasing to Him, that we are striving to do His will humbly with a penitent heart. That's the only thing that we are concerned with. And the things that God doesn't choose to answer, we may get an answer one of these days. But right now, we need to concentrate on what's important to us and our well-being. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We have everything we need. We can be complete. We don't need anything except what's in Scripture. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's no good work that is not contained in the inspired pages of Scripture, either generally or specifically. And we need to be thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The mediums, the channelers, those who would speak to the dead don't have the answers. Only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which inspired the men who wrote the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. So the ultimate end to those who were caught in the occult and who work and labor in that are those who will find themselves in the lake of fire. Well, one of the biggest dangers, because I know some people would say about gambling, for instance, that they don't really care about winning money or losing money. They just enjoy the competition of the particular kind of games that they have, whether it be a roulette wheel or something like that. So they don't gamble trying to make a lot of money. They just enjoy the entertainment of gambling. But think about all of the things that come with gambling that are not a spiritually healthy environment for Christians. And even if a person says, I don't go to a palm reader for any reason except that I just think it's a funny way to be entertained. It's just funny. You know, I get the Ouija board out and we put our hands on it and we let it drift around and spell out whatever our future is. I read the little fortune on the little pieces of paper in the cookies at the Chinese restaurant. It's just a fun thing to do. We have to be very careful for the peripheral things that happen, because what happens so often is Satan uses the occult to control our affections, sometimes even manipulate our decisions in life. People check their horoscope every day to see what will happen. Shapes their day. They react to events with the horoscope's prediction in mind. Yeah, that's just what the horoscope said. Of course, horoscope is extremely general in nature, so that we can fit whatever is in our day into it. They seem so right, we're told. But you know, a therapist can do the same thing. You could sit down with a therapist, someone who's been working with human psyche all of their life, and you can tell them two or three things about you, and they can lay your life out before you. Okay? They can tell you whether your parents ever divorced or not. They can tell you different things that happened to you or didn't happen to you as you grew up that sometimes impact people's life. It's amazing what they can tell you about yourself, because we are much more predictable than we think we are. We are incredibly different, yet amazingly the same as human beings. We think that makes us simpletons, but it's not a sign of a lack of intelligence. When we have simple and ordered approach to life, it's very efficient and it avoids unnecessary problems in life. It makes sense. Are all these people, all of them, agents of Satan? Well, not wittingly. I don't think they're all insincere in desiring that we lose our soul in hell. Some are. Do you know that there is a Ouija board called The Origins of Evil? You can buy it. It's online right now. You can learn all about the origins of evil. I don't know what all is involved in it, but I don't think that that's something that... There is a board. I don't know if it's related to the Ouija company or the company that makes the Ouija board, but it's called a witching board. Okay? A witch board. Okay? I don't know exactly what is involved in that, but I'll tell you, that's something that Christians don't need to have anything to do with. There's a Ouija board called I Am Zorro, which goes into the occult of Zorro and the ancient Babylonian and Persian gods that are listed there. And then that Chinese fortune cookie. People actually make decisions, sometimes even moral decisions, life decisions, based upon something that was printed in a Chinese factory somewhere on a piece of paper. Some people visit a palm reader on a lark just to experience it, and they may be shocked by the experience, not considering that these people can be very good at what they do. A magician may be good. When you go to see a magician, do you really believe that's magic? Or do you recognize, as most all of us do, it's sleight of hand, it's distraction. It may be very good, it may be amazing to watch. It is quite entertaining, but it is not supernatural. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is just like the sin of witchcraft. They are one and the same. There is an equality to all sin in that sense. I need to place my trust and my future in God's hands, not some clever prediction by someone trying to make some money. There are a lot of people in the audience, and you talk about something like this, and they say, yeah, it's just poppycock. But chances are you may have a friend who regularly visits or who relies on some of these things to get answers for them in their life. Someone who had some experience and claims it's real, and you wonder about that. Some people tell you, you know, 90% of what they say is right. but it's the 10%, if that's true, it's the 10% that is clever conjecture that Satan uses to control our decisions. And sometimes Satan is going to want to use that to steal our affections from God. Now, whether he can do that or not, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to be very careful not to involve ourselves in that. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying is, the lamp of the body is the eye. It's really the mind and the things that you allow in. We know in computers, garbage in, garbage out. And you allow evil things into your mind, then that's going to fill up your mind. And if that's what's coming in, how great is that darkness? We've got to be sure to fill our lives with the light of Scripture, with the light of encouragement and edification from others. The light of prayer to God, that he bless us with wisdom. We need to be thankful that God gives us access to all truth. That's amazing. That the Bible contains all truth. It is of supernatural origin. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Following the Scriptures allows us to never stumble. And if we do that, if we follow the Scriptures, then we won't make it into heaven by the skin of our teeth. We will abundantly make it into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the forgiveness and the grace that he extends to us. One other scripture, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit, mine and yours, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit through Scripture. I can read what the Bible says, and I know what I've done to be obedient to God. And I turn to him, seek to draw near to him, knowing that he will draw near to me. Have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord? Is he part of your life? Does he rule over your life and you are confident of the things that he has given you in Scripture? How he answers your prayers, how he supplies forgiveness when you need it, and how he is always there to listen to you. If that is the case, then how much more blessed you are than Saul was. How terrible it is to get ourselves into a situation in which God no longer listens to us. God no longer gives us any kind of answer, any kind of aid. He no longer hears our prayers or considers them at all. And we get ourselves in a bind. The Philistines are opposing us and we don't know what to do. This is the situation that people get into all the time, every day, it seems. In which we don't listen to God, and we don't listen to God, and we don't listen to God, and then we get into a jam. We don't know what to do. God won't listen to us anymore. And so what do we have to do? We have to turn to that which is an abomination to God, seeking some kind of answer, some kind of happiness, some kind of way to live our lives. And there'll be something there. There'll be somebody to tell you something, too. Fill that void. Give you some kind of an answer. But if you follow that path, you're not following the path of God. Let's turn to God. Let's truly repent of our sins. Let's maintain the attitude of God, as the psalmist said, look inside of me and see if there's any uncleanness. Help me come back to you so that I may know the joy of salvation. If we maintain that attitude, then our ability to repent will not be difficult. And we will turn to God, and God will see that our repentance is real, and he'll listen to us again, no matter what the sin is, no matter how terrible it might be. Thank you for your attention. Let's get our songbooks out. What number is it? 322. Bring Christ your broken life. You're not where you know God commands that you should be, that you've not lived the kind of life that you should, maybe you've forsaken the Lord publicly or privately, we encourage you to turn back to God before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, to come forward and to let it be known that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ even today. And a soul that is lost in sin can be saved by the blood of Christ. We'd love to help you with that. Let's stand and sing.